Well, that song this morning was pretty powerful, that just any day now. And I just want to say that he's coming back. I hope you're ready. It's not about you being ready. It's about you allowing Jesus into your heart. There's nothing that you can do of yourself to be ready for that day, except bow down at the foot of the cross. Bow down and repent and accept Christ. Yes, and that's not where we're going this morning. We're going to before Jesus hung on the cross. Today being Palm Sunday, I'm excited about all the preparation that went into what Christ done for us when he did die on the cross to restore our fellowship to the Father. And I would invite you this morning to turn to Luke. The chapter of Luke will be in there most of the time. There's a lot of other verses we'll probably flip back and forth, but chapter of Luke. And I want to look at some of the beginning things in the very, very first verses of Luke, of some of the preparation that was going on. And I have a map up here that I just want to share a little bit of some of the history or some of the geographical regions where Christ walked during this time, especially coming up to Palm Sunday. And hopefully this is going to be clear enough. I can point out some of them. But in the beginning of Luke chapter 19, it says, Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be with the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, and here's the key, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. Now he just fell at the feet of Jesus and just repented and confessed and was willing to pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him in verse 9 there, he says, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. And verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, verse 11, and a lot of Bibles have it separated here, but it says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right there. So they were excited because of what he said. He said, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, simply because he repented. So as a result of that, statement, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to come right there. And there was tension. I want to tell you, there was tension in the air. Because of what was going on. And you know, the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming. They were all excited. But you know, they had missed the whole point. The faithful were very, very excited. Really excited. Even though they didn't fully understand. And I want to know, you know, that last song really struck my heart, because he's coming again. And I want to know if you're excited. Are you excited this morning? Jesus is coming back. You know, just the same excitement I sense in the air that was going on there that day. Are we as excited today about Jesus coming back, or has our focus so changed through the generations that we are losing out and missing? Why is he coming back? The excitement and the joy, the real purpose that he's coming back. My friends, he's not coming back to offer salvation the second time. He's coming back with a sword. He's coming to bring judgment, not salvation. not the second time. He's coming back, and it's over. He's bringing a sword. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Now, the Pharisees were very, very nervous. And we're going to turn to the next verses. It'll be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28. And Jesus and his disciples were in Jericho, which if you can see on this map, Jericho is right here. I should have a pointer, but I don't. And they were going to travel over here to Bethany. There you see Jericho and Bethany. They were traveling to Bethany. And just a little history about this. As they were traveling to Bethany, it was after sunset. It was 2 miles, which was 2 miles just east of Jerusalem there. You'll see Jerusalem. And just 2 miles east of that was Bethany. And this was 6 days before the Passover. And after sunset, he was invited to the home of Simon the leper. And this would all been there in Bethany, where he met the risen Lazarus and was served a meal by his sister, Mary. After supper, Mary had anointed his feet with expensive burial oil. And for those of you that didn't see it, right there is Jericho. And then he traveled from there where he met Zacchaeus over here to Bethany, right there. Bethany and Bethphage were considered one area there, but they were there, Bethany. And from there they traveled to Jerusalem, which was the last leg of the journey for Jesus. And this is where Mary had anointed his feet with the expensive burial oil, and not realizing what all would be accomplished through that, not realizing what was actually going to happen to Jesus fully. All they knew that he was coming, and my friends, they were excited because they were still convinced he was coming to set them free from the Roman Empire. He was still convinced, these people were still convinced that he was going to set up a new rule right there on earth. They were so convinced of that. Now, while Jesus was preparing to present himself to the nations, The religious leaders were looking for a way at that very same time how to destroy him, how to take and seize him. And you know, I marvel at Scripture. How many times throughout Scripture can you read how the testimonies about how God took the time to prepare the hearts of the people prior to something happening? It didn't just happen. You read back through all the prophecies that led up to this right here, all the prophecies that led to the crucifixion and everything that happened through that. Paul wrote this in Galatians. He said, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son." Galatians 4:4 said that, when time had fully come. You know, when that time has fully come again, he's coming back. And we don't know that day and time. We don't know that. But you know, I would like to hope and think and pray that we would be as excited as what they were back then about when the time has fully come. So what really happened on Palm Sunday? What really took place that day? There was prophecy fulfilled. Keep in mind that while Jesus was preparing this, when God was preparing all this here, he already spoke this through Zechariah back in, I think if I figured it out right, it would have been 400 plus, I don't know, 400 some years ago, to Zechariah, prophesied the coming of Jesus. Isaiah also did. I don't know my time scales on that there, how far back it was. But they had all prophesied it, and now it was here. And they knew it was coming. They knew Jesus was coming. All the crowds were talking about it. They were coming in there. Everybody was saying, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming." They knew he was coming. And they knew the day that he was coming. We don't know that today. We just know that every day is one day closer. Every day is one day closer. Now, I would like to read verses 28 through 34 in Luke. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethany at the hill of the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them the Lord has need for it." And one of the other gospels said, if anybody asks you, just tell them the Lord will bring it right back. He'll send it back. I'm not sure it was Matthew. But anyway, one of the other gospels just quotes that. He will send it back. Now, just a little bit on history before we get into the main part of this here yet. Remember, the village of Bethany was just 2 miles east of here. Now, a lot of Jesus' disciples, and this is not just talking about them 12. These are followers of Jesus. A lot of them that understood, they were believers. They understood who Jesus was. They heard that Jesus was staying at Mary and Martha, and I'm still pointing, and I have a pointer. They found out that Jesus was staying at, I got to turn this thing right, at Mary and Martha here in Bethany. A lot of his disciples had already came to Jerusalem 1 week early. 1 week early to prepare for the Passover. How would that be if we would gather here? We are here 1 week early prior to communion, but they came there to prepare for the Passover. They came there to prepare for that Passover feast. And many of these disciples started to hear in Jerusalem, from what I understand, they started to hear that Jesus was here at Bethany. And they made the journey from there to Bethany. They wanted to see Jesus. And it was this crowd, what I understand, it was this crowd that went to get the colt. And when they arrived, in verse 35, it says, they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as our Lord was placed on that colt, that was a great prophecy was fulfilled. And if you want to look it up, I'm not going to put it up. But Zechariah 9:9 stated this. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, the Jews were constantly hoping that Jesus would come to Jerusalem, which was the capital city of Israel. But down through the years, after these prophecies, down through the years, so much of this got lost. So much of the purpose of why Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, why Jesus, the Messiah himself, why was he coming to this earth? So much of why he was coming got lost and filtered down through the years, through the generations. See, their hope had moved more instead of them needing a Messiah, instead of them needing a personal Savior. Their hope had so moved to that he was coming back to restore Israel. He was coming back to free them from the Roman Empire, to free them from the rule of Rome. Their hope had so shifted from freeing themselves spiritually to freeing themselves physically. And I wonder what it looks like in our lives today. What's our hope? What is our hope of Jesus' return when he comes back again? Or what is it like to think about Jesus in our lives? Who is he to you? Ask yourself, who is he? What does Jesus mean to you? What does he mean? What's your focus? What's your focus? Is it the return of Christ? Is it his glory when he comes back that we can rejoice in salvation? Is it in our bank account? What do we want Jesus to do in our lives? What are we looking at Jesus for? Do we think that if we would serve him, he'll just bless us and everything will just happen and we'll have it great? Maybe our bank accounts will overflow or we'll just get all kinds of things. Or maybe it's a Christian president. Maybe we long that if we would be real with Jesus, we'd get a Christian president, our America would turn Christian. That's what the Jews thought. That's what they were hoping for. That's what they were hoping that would happen. They'd be freed from Rome and they would have a Jesus as their president, quote. It's not what he came for. It's not what he came for. Now, picture this. As they went through the motions, as Jesus was on that colt riding into Jerusalem, and as they went through the motions of bowing their knees under the heavy hand of Rome, as they went through that, they're bowing their knees. Their hearts were filled with a warrior king on a great white horse, followed by a large army. That's what their minds were filled with. That's who they thought Jesus was. That's who they thought he was. They thought that's why he was coming back. He was going to come on a warrior horse, a warrior king, and free them from Rome. That's exactly what they thought. Even though they were rejoicing and shouting greatly, that's what they were thinking, that he would set them free. See, their focus had so got off of what he was coming for through them years after the prophecies had happened. Now, since Scripture, how has our focus to come off of Jesus and come on to self, life, everything about us, it's all about me. And I say this many times, and I know you probably get tired of hearing it, but God does not live for God. And he did not create you and I to live for ourselves. He created you and I to live for him. I mean, God does live for God. I said that wrong. Excuse me. That's not what I meant. God does not live for you and I. He did not create He did not create you and I to live for ourselves. He created you and I to live for Him. And it is all about Him. It is all about making Him famous. It's all about His glory. Now, they had kept watering down what the Messiah would be like. Now, can you imagine the confusion of the Jews when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on his little donkey? I mean, this was by no means a stretch limo type donkey. I mean, with big wheels on and stuff. I mean, it was no way. This was the lowliest of animals. Lowly, but a noble beast. But lowly. It was the lowliest animal. And the Jews understood the symbolic nature of this very act. See, back then, as I was reading about this here, if a king wanted to come make peace with another kingdom, he would ride up to the gate on a lowly donkey. He would ride up on the donkey. He was coming to make peace. But if he was coming to make war, he would come riding in on a large white stallion, a war horse. He would come riding in there and charge. But if he was going to make peace, he would come in on that donkey. That was the symbolic nature of why Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that day. Because he was coming to make peace. Peace between God and man. Not peace with Rome. Not peace with... Not restore Israel back to its former status or whatever that was. He was coming to make peace with a spiritual heart. He was not coming to physically conquer the Roman army, but he was coming as a prince of peace to conquer the spiritual hearts of the people. Now, again, what is your focus? What does Jesus mean to you this morning as you think of Jesus? What does he mean to you? Does he come as a man of peace? Today he does. Today he does, but there's a time coming he's not going to. He's going to come back with a sword. Now I want us to go on to verse 37, Luke 19, verse 37. 35 we could go. They brought it to Jesus. I'll start in 35. They brought it to Jesus, this donkey. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And as Tommy shared this morning, miracles, they still happen. And he does say we can do greater things because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We will do greater things, signs much greater. And they were praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they were singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, if you want, you can turn to Psalms 118. Psalms 118, verse 26 is what they were quoting. It says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." But they skipped some verses there. In verse 22 and through 25 in Psalms 118, it says, "A stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And a capstone, from what I understand, and there might be different interpretations, but this is what I understand of a capstone, is a center stone of an archway. Center stone of an archway. And what holds that archway from collapsing? It's that center stone. That center stone has to be in there just right, keeps that whole archway from collapsing. Okay, the stone the builders rejected has now become the capstone. So he is the center of everything that holds us together. Everything. The centerpiece. "Now the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Then verse 25 says, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." Okay, clearly the crowds were proclaiming the hope of restoration of the kingdom of David at this time. But here's something that I found unique as I was going through this here. They wanted deliverance again from the yoke of Rome. But as the people saw it, and I want you to think about your own lives, as the people saw it, God was already at peace with the human race. That's the way they believed. They believed that God was already at peace with the human race, especially the Israelites, that he was at peace with them. Particularly with Israel. And in turn, they shouted for joy to God for his grace toward them. Okay? He may have said many times that he doesn't come for those that are not sick. He comes for those that need a doctor. And he came for the Gentiles also, But the Israelites believed it was strictly for them. And they believed that God was at peace with them just because they were who they were. They believed that God was at peace. Now, during all this religious activity and excitement, they were missing the whole point of the Lord's humble entrance into Jerusalem. He was coming to offer personal salvation, crucified for our sins, buried, rose again, victorious over sin, hell, death, and the grave. That is our risen Lord and Redeemer. Now, Jesus is still willing to offer to anyone living under any corrupt political, social, or religious system the gift of salvation whenever we are willing to call out to Him in faith. Whether we are willing to confess that we are first of all a sinner, we cannot be made righteous on our own. We can, and I know men want to be right. I want to be right. I better speak for myself. But when you're in a conversation or you're involved with something, you want to be right. But with Jesus and as a Christian, it works exactly the opposite from what I understand. You need to recognize that you are wrong, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Because if you reckon yourself righteous, you're doomed. If you reckon yourself righteous, it's not going to happen. There is nothing you can do of yourself to be righteous. It's only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 39 through 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus replied, he said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And you know the picture, and that's where I got this whole thing about this picture of, if we don't shout out the name of Jesus, if we don't rejoice about who Jesus is, we're going to have a literal rock concert right here. Because it says the rocks are going to cry out, and we don't need a rock concert right here at church. We just don't need it. Maybe that's where it's coming from, because we as Christians are not shouting out. We are not praising God for who He is. We're not giving Him the glory for the miracles that are happening in our lives. We're not shouting His name. We're not rejoicing and excited about He's coming back. How many people are we telling that He's coming back? People are dying all around us. Are we telling them that Jesus is coming back? And as they're dying, they're going to meet a just God. And there is an eternity that waits them. An eternity, friends, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with no end. And either heaven or hell. It's one or the other. Can you imagine a soul slipping off into eternity and we have never told them that Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, and what He has done in my life? What has He done in your life? Have we told people? Are we telling them? What's He doing in our lives? Are we excited about what He does? Are we excited about the miracles we see? Are we excited about the testimonies we hear? We should be rejoicing, excited, abundantly, above all. We should be way overjoyed about who Jesus is and what He has done in our lives. But, as Elvin was sharing here the other Sunday, I'll never forget, he said, we cannot share that which we don't have. We can't. If we don't have it, we can't share it. If we don't have it, we can't share it. My prayer is that we have that, and we are rejoicing. I remember Nelson Koblenz, back when he was here that morning, sharing about how the Mennonites had made an agreement way back when that they would keep quiet and they could farm this certain land. And you know that spirit that come down through with that, to keep quiet, that we don't say a word, has so distorted our view of who Jesus is and how He wants us to pronounce Him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And rejoice greatly in who He is and what He can do. Folks, I mean, we have so many circumstances around us, and you know, Jesus is the only answer to everything. Everything. There's nothing that can be done. There's nothing that cannot be handled through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Nothing in our lives that can happen, nothing that comes through our lives that we cannot handle with the Lordship of Jesus Christ if we are sold out as a Christian. Now, you know, one of the things I have that really strikes me in this here is that as this came down, this 400 years after them prophecies, and as it came down through them years, preparing for the King, their Messiah, preparing to meet their Messiah, preparing to have a Messiah, this, so much of this had filtered out and got lost of what He was coming for. And you know, there is a religious ritual and there is a spiritual reality And folks, the two will never mix. They will never mix. A religious ritual and a spiritual reality, and the two will never mix. The two will never mix. To become a follower of a mere religious ritual will result in spiritual death. And to become a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior will result in spiritual life. Life. That's what it's all about. Do we have a life? Are you excited? I mean, do we have life? Do we have the life of Jesus flowing through that says, we sing that song about rivers of living water flowing through it. I'm not sure how that whole thing goes, but just to think about it, in John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life, life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And that doesn't mean in things. And this is what had happened to the Jews. This is what happened to them as their Messiah was coming. They brought it down to things. And today it's the same thing. It don't come in things. It comes in spiritual life. Life. Life in the Spirit. We need to understand that. We cannot twist them two together. It will not happen. Now, verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, it says he wept over it, and he said, You had only known on this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, I want to talk about how his heart was broken first. First of all, he saw the heart of the majority of the people that he was coming to be their Messiah. He saw their hearts. He knew their hearts. And he had come to love that people. And they had already rejected him. They had already rejected him. They believed that God was already at peace with them. They believed they didn't need a Savior. And all His blessings He was to bring, they had already rejected Him. So now these verses that I just read, it was time for judgment. And the things that were made for peace were hidden from their eyes because of unbelief. They did not believe. And the first thing of an evil spirit is to darken the mind. Darken the mind so you cannot understand the truth. Why Jesus is coming, why He came in the first place, and how we can have Him as our Savior. First thing of an evil spirit is to darken our minds so we cannot see the truth. That's what He wants to do. He'll darken the mind. Now, here Jesus was sitting on the colt, the Prince of Peace. He was offering eternal and spiritual peace to everyone who would accept Him. He was offering that peace and that reconciliation with God. He was offering that between God and man, that we could have that peace. Jesus had foretold the fall of Jerusalem because the nation rejected the blessing of God through Christ. They would have to experience the judgment of God. Now, they would have to experience this judgment of God. And I want to read these verses again as you think of that. Because the nation had rejected the blessing of God through Christ, they would have to experience the judgment of God. Listen, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, by that he meant the season when God in His grace visited to them His Son. He visited in them His Son. He was in His Son when He visited them, and they rejected Him. And I understand that this happened about 66 A.D. I found something here. It says the Jews revolted against the Roman control 66 A.D. Even after His death, burial, and resurrection, the Jews revolted against the Roman control. They still did not understand. The Roman soldiers eventually broke through the northern wall of Jerusalem and burned the city. 600,000 Jews were killed during that revolt. 600,000 Jews were killed during that revolt. Now, let's think of this in spiritual terms. What is your Jerusalem? As you think of these verses, Luke 19:43-44. Let's read these verses again, and I want you to think of your mind. Your mind is what Satan wants to control. Your mind is where he wants to enter in. But that's where Jesus also wants to control. Jesus wants your whole, your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit. He wants everything. But Satan so desires to control your mind. So desires. Now, as we think of this here, the days will come upon you when your enemy will build an embankment against you. And I want you to think of strongholds. And as many of you were here when we did the Take Back Your Life seminar, and they spoke about strongholds in our lives, strongholds where we have allowed Satan to come in and set up a stronghold where he can shoot darts at our entire life and just torment us. Just torment us. Build an embankment against you. That's a stronghold, I believe. And I put these here. Encircle you. Okay, the days will come upon you when your enemies will encircle you, which is consume you. Encircle, if they encircle you, they will completely consume you. They will hem you in on every side. And if they hem you in on every side, top, bottom, side, left, right, everything, they will keep you in total darkness. And they will darken your mind to where you cannot see the truth. You cannot see the truth. Okay, they will dash you to the ground. Demonic tormentors will come and torment you. They will. They will if we are not sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, you and the children within your walls. Who are the children that you're responsible for? You and the children within your walls, it says. That's what they will torment you and those closest to you. Now, they will not leave one stone on another. They will not leave one stone on another. That, my friend, is total destruction. Total destruction of body, soul, and spirit. Total destruction. And why? Why does he say this? He said this because they had rejected him. And it says in the next part, it says, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And my prayer is that every one of us has recognized the time that God has come to us. When have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Can you rejoice in that? Can you rejoice in that this morning? Because someday He's coming back. And if you do not have Jesus as your personal Savior, He's coming with a sword. And He promises He will not. There will not be time at that point to choose one way or another. He's coming back as a judge. And I'm not saying that to scare anybody. I want to say that simply because we need to be excited about that. We need to be excited about Jesus for what He can do. He can save us from that eternal damnation forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Forever. Life without end. It'll never end. And we can live in eternal bliss. Now in closing, I want you to turn with me to John 1. John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. And it says this, starting in verse 9, it says, the true light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And I want to stop there for a minute. I was doing some study on this whole thing of the world, when he's talking about the world. And there's places he's talking about everybody. And there's places when he talks to the Jews, the Israelites, the Jews, there was a place where he was talking to them where he was talking about the world was being the Gentiles. Okay, so there's a big difference here. And listen here, he's talking about everybody right here. Okay, from what I understand. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, every man, the world did not recognize him. And that meant Jews, Gentiles alike. Yet to all, verse 11, he said, he came to that which was his own. That, I believe, was the Jews. He came to that which was his own. But his own did not receive him. His own did not receive him. Yet, he says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And in verse 13, he says, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And we can rejoice in that this morning. I'm so excited that we can rejoice in the whole fact that we have a risen, Lord and Redeemer. And next Sunday, I know Gary will be sharing it for Easter about our risen Lord and Redeemer for Easter morning. But folks, before that, I just pray that each one of us this coming week could just rejoice and get a clear picture of who Jesus is, not through circumstances, not through life, not through our bank account, not through anything else that we have, but in our spiritual life, that we can have life and that we can have it more abundantly. Let's pray. God, we just come to you and thank you for life. We thank you for that life abundantly. Thank you so much for your Son Jesus, that we can be restored to you as fallen creatures. God, we're so grateful. And I just pray now for a blessing upon each one that was here this morning. God, would your word continue to work in each one of our hearts? Will we continue to be zealous and passionate about who you are to each one of us and those around us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.